Thank you very much, Neil and Bruce. Maria, that was beautiful. Neil, the name of that was? How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I think that needs to be appearing soon in a congregational hymn form for us. Beautiful. Thank you very much. What? No, I know. That's the first thing you've sung you didn't write probably in a long time, but it was still beautiful. Thank you very much. The reason I knew you didn't write is because I could understand most of the words in that one. Neil usually likes to write words that I can't understand and pronounce, so. It was beautiful, though. Thank you very much. Hey, does the name Hodding Carter still ring a bell with anybody here? Hodding Carter, still sound familiar? He was a spokesman for the State Department under President Carter, no relation. And he wrote something that I read, I don't know, some time ago. He also worked for the Knight Foundation here in town for a while. He was a Miami resident for a while as well. He wrote this that I thought was very thought-provoking. There are only two lasting bequests we can hope to give our children. One of these is roots, the other is wings. Roots and wings. We're taking a break between preaching through the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I'm taking a break just for a couple of weeks to address some pressing and play on words intended here, some pressing family matters. And last week we spoke about marriage. This morning I'd like to speak to you about parenting. As I do that, let me read you part of a test someone gave me some time ago on how to know if you're ready to be a parent. There are a bunch of tests here. I'm just going to read you a few of my favorites. How to know if you're ready to be a parent. The mess test. Smear peanut butter on the sofa and curtains. Place a fish stick behind the couch and leave it there all summer. The grocery store test. Borrow one or two small animals, goats are best, and take them with you as you shop. Always keep them in sight and pay for anything they eat or damage. The dressing test. Obtain one large, unhappy, live octopus. Stuff into a small net bag, making sure that all the arms stay inside. The feeding test. This may be my favorite. Obtain a large plastic milk jug. Fill halfway with water. Suspend from the ceiling with a cord. Start the jug swinging. Try to insert spoonfuls of soggy cereal into the mouth of the jug while pretending to be an airplane. Now dump the contents of the jug on the floor. Night test. Prepare by obtaining a small cloth bag and fill it with 8 to 12 pounds of sand. Soak it thoroughly in water. At 3 p.m., begin to waltz and hum with the bag until 9 p.m. Lay down your bag and set your alarm for 10 p.m. Get up. Pick up your bag. Sing every song you've ever heard. Make up about a dozen more and sing those too until 4 a.m. Set your alarm for 5 a.m. Get up and make breakfast. Keep this up for 5 years. Look cheerful. The physical test. For women, obtain a large beanbag chair and attach it to the front of your clothes. Leave it there for 9 months. Now, remove 10 of the beans. Physical test for men. Go to the nearest drugstore. Set your wallet on the counter. Ask the clerk to help himself. Now proceed to the nearest food store. Go to the head office and arrange for your paycheck to be directly deposited to the store. Purchase a newspaper. Go home and read it quietly for the last time. And your final assignment, find a couple who already have a small child. Lecture them on how they can improve their discipline, patience, tolerance, toilet training, and the child's table manners. Suggest many ways they can improve. Emphasize to them that they should never allow their children to run wild. Enjoy this experience. It will be the last time you have all the answers. Oh, that one gets real close to home. I'm going to talk about giving our children roots and wings. I've given you three passages this morning to look at. It's a little bit of an unusual way to do this. I could have listed 20. Let me read with you three of the most common ones. From Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then from the Second Testament, the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for the timelessness of the truths of your word. Lord, this word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. And as we look into the written word, we would see the living word, even Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Roots and wings, how do we do that? You've heard it said before, parenting is the hardest job you'll ever love. And I think I read to you a week or two ago that quote that to be a parent means you'll spend the rest of your life with your heart walking around outside your body. Those of you who are parents, you know this. Those of you who may hope to be parents one day, listen to me. If you have been there for the birth of a child, and no, I will not go into detail. If you've been there for the birth of a child, you know what it means to be in a room where you meet someone for the first time, the very first time you lay eyes on this person, and know instantly that you would throw yourself in front of a moving bus for that person that you have just met. There's no love on this planet that comes as close to the love God has for us as that between a parent and a child. Parenthood is a covenantal arrangement between God and a husband and a wife. Marriage is a covenant. A covenant is a binding oath. In fact, in the Bible, it's a blood oath. Marriage is a covenant that a man and a woman make between the two of them and before God Almighty. Parenting is a covenantal arrangement. When we bring our children into a place like this and we baptize that child, we are symbolically representing an outward representation of an inward reality. This is God's child. This is God's covenant child. By the way, everything I'm going to say this morning applies to single Christian parents as well as those who are married. Our children, as people of the covenant, our children, as people who belong to the church of Jesus Christ, our children are God's children. As people of the covenant, how are we to see our roles as fathers and mothers? Well, first thing, parents are to see ourselves as having a stewardship from God, and children are that stewardship from God. Children are a gift from God. And I know as soon as I say that, there are some of you who think, can we send them back? Is there a customer service place? Mine's not the right size. It's not the right attitude. Is there a place? Can we exchange it? This is not the one I bargained for. The one I've got, I'm not sure why God wasted the cartilage and given her ears. They don't seem to work. Is there some place we can go to get them tuned up or changed? I read somewhere that parents of teenagers understand why some animals eat their young. When he was one, his first word was daddy, and when he was 15, he'd completely pretty much forgotten how to say it. And yet the Bible says, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Does it make a difference if we see our sons and our daughters as a stewardship from God as opposed to simply my kids, our kids? Does it make a difference in how we see our roles as parents? Let me throw out an analogy for you here. If you're a car buff, and I'm not really, there are a couple of cars I really admire. If you're a car buff, I want you to imagine I'm going to hand you the keys to your dream car, your vintage dream car, whatever it is, a 57 T-Bird, a 63 Corvette, a candy apple red 65 Mustang with a white convertible top. I'm sorry, I just committed broke the 10th commandment right in front of you there. What was I talking about? Oh yeah, let's imagine I hand you the keys to that automobile, and as you turn to take the keys and drive it, does it make a difference to you whether it's your car forever and ever, world without end, amen, I'll see you later, as opposed to, this is your car, but I'm going to come check on you at some point. I want to see how you're treating this car I'm giving you. Would you treat the car any differently? Well, some of you would, some of you wouldn't. Some of you would take excellent care of that car no matter what. But does it make a difference to you to know that the guy who gave you that car might want to come around at some point and just see how well you're taking care of it? Does it make a difference if we see our children as our kids, my kids, as opposed to a stewardship from God? Roots and wings. That's what these passages describe. They describe how and where and when we give our kids their roots, and how and when and where we give them our wings. This is about parents pouring into our children the basic stuff of life to give them the materials they need to build the platform from which they will eventually launch and live a worthwhile and productive and a Christ-centered life, remembering that they are a stewardship from God. That passage from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. If you were Jewish, especially if you're an Orthodox Jew, that passage is very familiar to you because it is called the Shema, that word in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel. The word there for hear is Shema, hear. The Orthodox Jew prays this every morning as part of his prayer. Hear, O Israel. He prays in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. In Hebrew, it really is Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu. But an Orthodox Jew will not use that name. He will substitute the name Adonai. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is one of the things that set Judaism apart from all other ancient religions, the belief in one God and one only. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then in verse 6, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. A few years ago, I read the book Emotional Intelligence. Maybe some of you have read it. Robert Goleman, it's been about 10 or 12 years. I want to read you a quote from that. Robert Goleman from Emotional Intelligence. There is an old-fashioned word for the body of skills that emotional intelligence represents. The word is character. The bedrock of character is self-discipline. The virtuous life, as philosophers since Aristotle have observed, is based on self-control. A related keystone of character is being able to motivate and guide oneself, whether in doing homework, finishing a job, or getting up in the morning. And as we have seen, the ability to defer gratification and to control and channel one's urges to act is a basic emotional skill, one that in a former day was called will. We need to be in control of ourselves, our appetites, our passions, to do right by others, notes Thomas Lacona, writing about character education. It takes will to keep emotion under the control of reason. Where else are they going to learn this, folks? Where else are they going to learn that kind of will and self-control? Where are they going to get that kind of character if they don't get it at home? When I was a youth pastor many moons ago, one of the things, this is pre-parenting days for me too, so it was easy for me to observe and be sort of detached about it. One of the main mistakes I saw parents make was their failure to engage in meaningful discipline with their children. I can remember very clearly one conversation in particular that kind of crystallized this for me, dealing with parents who had about a 13, 14-year-old who was just totally out of control. As we talked in my office, I said, well, tell me how you discipline. They kind of looked sheepishly at each other, and you know when you ask that question, you get that kind of response, you know that they don't do much. I said, well, when he really gets out of control, what do? Well, we send him to his room. Oh, okay, send him to his room. Tell me about his room. Well, what do you want to know? Has he got a TV? Yeah. Cable? Yeah. He's got a stereo? Yeah, he's got a stereo. He's got a computer? Yeah, this was in the days before the internet, to let you know how long ago this was. He's got his own computer. I said, he's got a TV with cable, he's got his own stereo, he's got his computer. Hey, send me to his room, okay? This is not punishment. He does not fear your discipline. He has no reason to change his behavior against the fear that, oh no, you might send me to my room. Send me up there for a few weeks. That was a microcosm, a sort of a crystallization of a lot of things I saw other parents do. I'm not saying we need to take out a 2x4 and whack them between the eyes just to get their attention like you do with the proverbial mule. But I'm saying we've got to be willing to engage in meaningful discipline. The world will discipline our kids. The world is not kind to undisciplined people. Dr. Phil, and I've never seen his show. I've only seen him on a few interviews. But what I've heard from him I like. So if he's a real dirtbag, just tell me later, okay? Dr. Phil said this, and I wrote it down. I thought it was so good. He said, children need to know they're always loved, never entitled. Overindulgence is an insidious form of child abuse. Where else are they going to learn discipline, self-control, will, character, if they don't learn it from us? Our children are ours for a while. They're ours for a while, but ultimately they're God's. We need to treat them as a stewardship. Some of you are thinking, well, he can have mine back right now. Bear with them. Bear with us. Right now, all the kids in here are saying, well, all right, it's about time. Somebody told my parents I'm God's gift to them. All right. About time they started treating me like it. I got a few things I want to straighten out with him and God, right? We are to see ourselves as having a stewardship from God, and children are that stewardship. Parents are accountable to God for how we treat our children. Children are accountable to God for how they respond to their parents. Let me say that again. We as parents, we are accountable to God for how we treat our children. Our children are accountable to God for how they respond to their parents. Go back to the passage in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You might know the older language, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is lifestyle talk, folks. This is not Sunday morning religiosity. This is not 1 hour a week, occasionally when you feel like it, weather permitting, Christmas and Easter only. This is lifestyle stuff, folks. When I admonish you and at the end of every service to live the life, it doesn't just bubble up 1 hour out of 168 every week. This is a lifestyle. If we don't impress our values on our children, the world is chomping at the bit to impress its values on our children, and I think we know what they are. George Barna, do you know the name George Barna? He's sort of the church's Gallup poll. George Barna surveys everything there is to do with the church, with Christianity, especially in America. The folks at MTV hired Barna to do some research for the viewing habits of 12 to 13-year-olds. And in his meeting with them, with the CEO and the vice presidents of MTV, Barna said to them, you're trying to gauge how much you influence our young people. And they kind of chuckled. They said, we don't influence your kids. We own your kids. And they do. If they are left on their own, unfiltered, unguarded, they will own our kids. I will be very honest with you. As a parent, as someone who's worked with parents for a lot of years, I am not so concerned about the young person who grows up to question, ultimately maybe even reject his parents' values. That has always been the case. I am far more concerned about the parent who has no discernible values for the child to question and reject, for the parent for whom everything is negotiable and nothing is fixed. So, well, Kent, where do you get that? This is tough. In a relativistic society like ours, it's tough to have firm, fixed values. I live here, folks. I don't live in a pastoral compound. They didn't give me a monastery when I took the job here. My kids go to school here and in public school. I shop where you shop. Well, I let Heidi do most of that. I drive where you drive. I know this is not easy. Where do we get those kind of fixed and firm values? Here's a place. You got one right in front of you. How about this one right here? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. We sang it. Here's a place. Are we setting our roots deeply into the soil of the Word of God? Here's another place, corporate worship. Hard to get your kids here, man. I know that. I know that. If I wasn't married to a superwoman, we'd never make it down here on Sunday mornings. It's not easy. But you don't give them a choice about going to the doctor, do you? You don't let them take a vote on where they go to school every day, do you? Corporate worship, it's important. Roots and wings. Folks, we can't give our children what we don't have ourselves. Let me ask you, if you're here first time or as an occasional visitor, is this part of your life? Is this reality for you? Is this something you go through to check off your religious, your good stuff to do every week? I mean, we're glad to have you here. We really are. But is this real for you? Have you encountered the grace of God and the living, risen Christ? Has it transformed your life? And is He transforming you, renewing you day by day? As you study His Word, as you pray, as you get involved in discipleship, as you come here for worship, for Christian education, as you involve your kids in it, folks, we're up against it in this culture. You need all the help you can get, and we need all the help we can get too. There's a great, great term here. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a great word here. The word in Greek is hypakouo. Hypakouo. You know the word akouo because it's related to acoustic. To hear, to listen. And hype in this case means to listen very, very closely. Let me give you the theological word book of the New Testament definition of this. To listen to something, to hearken with stealth, stillness, or attention in order to answer. You get the impression of somebody listening on tiptoes, listening in, trying to catch every syllable, somebody with a hand cupped to a door, trying to hear a conversation. Isn't that the way your kids listen to you? No, it isn't. Mine don't listen to me like that either. On tiptoe, stealthily, trying to catch everything. I don't want to miss a single thing my dad's got to say. Might be valuable to me someday. Please. That's the word here. Children, obey. It has a further connotation. Hypakouo, to yield to a superior command or force without necessarily being willing. I love that. Well, maybe your kids are always willing. Mine struggle with that a little bit. But to be able to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, even if I don't agree with you, even if I think you don't know what you're talking about, all right, you're in charge here. That's the command for children. I've kept this, a high school principal gave me this years ago, a little sign. Attention, teenagers. Tired of unreasonable demands from overbearing parents? Now is the time for action. Leave home and pay your own way while you still know everything. Obviously, it got to them. They couldn't deal with it. Parents, our job is to love, to nurture, to provide for and protect our children. You know you protect them physically. Are you also doing what you can to protect them from the other predators of this world? Of the mass media, of the Hollywood culture, of the online dangers. I want to tell you again, Mario, thank you for the great job you did educating some of us a couple Wednesday nights ago about online dangers. Jack, thank you for the heroic job and heroic battle you're waging to help protect our kids from the online and the media predators. Folks, it's real. They're out there and they want to eat your kids alive or your grandkids or your nieces and nephews. Our job is to love, to nurture, to provide and protect. Kids, your job, your responsibility, it's to love, to honor, to respect, to obey. Yes, I said to obey your parents without an argument, without a debate every single time. I used to do something very underhanded with my teenagers in my youth group. We talk about parents, and let me tell you, folks, those were very intense conversations. Good and bad, very intense. I'd have their attention very well those nights. And I would say to the teenagers, if your parents treated their friends the way they treat you, How many friends would your parents have? Well, it went all the way from negative 20 till they'd have a lot. There were kids who thought their parents did a great job. If your parents treated their friends the way they treat you, how many friends would your parents have? And after we kick that around a little while, here's the underhanded, the devious part. I'd say, all right, if you treated your friends the way you treat your parents, how many friends would you have? It would get stiller and quieter than this when I'd ask that question. Folks, we're in this together. Guys, we're in this together. We're not enemies. We're not enemy combatants who have to be housed in the same cell. We're family. Parents are accountable to God for how we treat our children. Children, you're accountable to God for how you respond to your parents. There's a third thing I want you to see from these verses. Parents, we're to set a Christ-like example for our children. And children, you're to have a Christ-like response when we fail. And we will. If any of you think that what I've said this morning is just ammunition for the war of words that starts as soon as you close the car doors, if any of you think this is just ammunition for the fight that will take place this afternoon, this evening, later on this week, you've badly misunderstood me. Or I have badly miscommunicated to you. This is not about ammunition for the war. This is about shining the light of God's truth on us and our lives, our behavior, our interactions. The mature response when you hear words like this is, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Not to point out the other guy's mistakes, mom, dad, son, daughter. The mature response to this is, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Parents, we're to set a Christ-like example for our children. Children, you're to have a Christ-like response when we fail, and we do fail. I think we all know the role that moms play in child rearing, don't we? Mom, the unsung hero. Mom, the one who's always there. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I don't know if you've heard about the next planned Survivor show. The next episode of Survivor is going to go like this. Six men will be dropped on an island with four kids in one van for 6 weeks. Each kid plays two sports and either takes music or dance lessons. There is no access to fast food. Each man must take care of his four kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook and do laundry, etc. The men only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. There's only one TV between them and there is no remote. The men must shave their legs and wear makeup daily, which they must apply themselves either while driving or while making four lunches. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, clean up after their sick children at 3 a.m., make an Indian hut model with six toothpicks, a tortilla, and one marker, and get a four-year-old to eat a serving of peas. The kids vote them off based on performance. The winner gets to go back to his job. You know who's laughing on that? It's all the moms. Ladies, you can ask Heidi. I have never felt like why we men go out and we do all the hard work and the heavy lifting. Well, you stay home and play with the kids. I've never felt that way. I know where the hard work is, and I couldn't do it for a day. I think we all understand the role that mom plays in child rearing, but maybe some of us are not as clear on the role that dad has to play in bringing up children. Let me read you a survey. Impact of parents' involvement in church. This study I've seen several places. If both mom and dad attend church, 72% of their children will stay involved in church. If only mom attends church, 15% of those kids will stay involved in a church. If neither parent attends church, 6% of those kids will be involved in a church later on. I left something out, didn't I? Both parents, 72%. Mom only 15%. Neither parent, 6%. If dad alone attends church, 55% of those children will go on to be involved in church when they're on their own. 55% dads, 15% moms. I'm not a math whiz, but that's close to four times the impact. How important, dads, how important, men, is it that we are involved, that we set the example? The example of parents and adults is more important than all the Sunday school classes, all the youth group meetings, all the activities we can put in front of your kids. The most important thing It's the example that we set, and especially us dads. I know, if you're here, I know you're here. God bless you. I know some of you moms are here, and your heart's breaking when you hear this, but that is the reality of it. Man, we've got to shoulder our share of the responsibilities. It's a family thing, guys. You know the most thrilling testimonies I ever hear? I love to hear about the Hell's Angel, and I love to hear about the guy that was on death row, the guy that was smuggling drugs, and then he comes to Christ. I love to hear those testimonies. But the most thrilling testimony for me is the testimony of the man or woman who stands up and says, I can never remember a time when I didn't love Jesus. My parents, they raised me in the faith. I'm a covenant child. I come from a covenant home. Man, I hear that and I think, there's a family that did it right. God bless them. There's a family that did it right. And that's just thrilling to me as I'm trying to do it right. And Heidi and I are trying to do it right with our own kids. Casting ourselves upon the grace of the God who is willing to be known not just as the first cause, but as our Father in heaven. Asking His grace and His mercy for when we fail, and we fail time and time again. Roots and wings. Folks, if we want them to soar, we got to give them both. We got to give them the material to pour into their foundations to build the launching pad. We got to give them the security and the wisdom and the courage to climb aboard and blast off. And blast off. Every teacher in this place has this sign on his or her desk. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much money I had in the bank, nor what my clothes looked like. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of school I attended, what kind of computer I used, how large or how small my church, but the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. That we would, as mothers and fathers, strive for that and giving our kids those roots and those wings. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, again, that you would allow us to call you Father, and that by so being, you model for us what it is we're supposed to do and supposed to be for our children. Father, thank you for the grace, for the mercy, for the wisdom, for the strength. Teach us how to be better moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, better sons and daughters. Lord, thank you for your grace that makes up for our lack. And I do pray for every parent in this room, myself included, Lord, that when we fail, and we do fail, that you'll pour out your grace to, Lord, to correct our mistakes, remind our kids that we really do love them, even if we're not very good at communicating it all the time. We look to you, our Lord and our Lord God, as the Father. Jesus is our elder brother. The Holy Spirit is our family tie. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Go in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, live the life. Amen.